Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. Whether you're coaching a basketball team, working in a cubicle, or raising children with special needs, the Great Commission still applies to you. From Disciple Makers Focus 2016, listen as Mark Fodale leads a panel discussion on sharing the gospel in every aspect of life.
What we're trying to do in our morning sessions here, this panel discussion and the workshops that are coming up, is we're trying to get a bit more practical and focused, get it? On our big thing of our big theme of all things new. So I think we've been well served in our tracts and in the evening expositions about getting this big picture of God redeeming the earth through his people. What we want to do this morning is help you understand how that can particularly work out. I'll mention the workshops at the end of the panel discussion, but the goal of the panel discussion, the reason I have my lovely wife Shannon, my lovely Brian C., and lovely Jillian Watkins. So Shannon. So once again, my lovely wife, Shannon. Brian C. and Jillian Watkins, okay. I've asked them to join me up here this morning because as those of us who know them in their lives, they've chosen particularly creative and courageous ways to be agents of redemption in the world. Shannon is the assistant lacrosse coach for a high school girls lacrosse team. She's also part of more of an inner city Bible study with my daughter Rebecca that she's doing. Brian has adopted with Courtney two kids with special needs, and Jillian works part-time at a homeless shelter. Our goal this morning is I want to just draw them out to give you a vision that reaching out with the gospel is not less than Bible study and personal evangelism, but it certainly is more than that. Just to expand your vision, man, we can be creative as well as courageous in the ministry of the gospel. So let me pray for our time. God, thank you so much that you have created us with purpose, and that despite our rebellion, as we heard about on Monday night, that you were persevering with your plan all the way up to the point of sending your Son as the Redeemer of your people. And Father, I pray that this morning, for this session and the sessions coming up, would you stir us, would you help us to think about how we can be more purposeful about our roles as ambassadors for the sake of Jesus Christ. And even in this session, Father, pray that you would just awaken our interest and our imagination for how we can reach more people for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Brian, you and Courtney, a few years ago, adopted two kids with special needs. Why'd you do it?
Yeah, thanks for asking, Mark. So in 2013, in April, we pulled the trigger on deciding to adopt Noah and Nora, began the process. Really what led me up to making that decision, I think Court is the dreamer of the two of us and the more adventurous one, so she was convinced much more quickly than I was. But what tipped me over the edge in making the decision was realizing the gospel is a story of adoption. Mm-hmm. And so in the gospel, you have this story of God the Father looking out and picking, choosing children for his family. And they did nothing. They contributed nothing, you know, added nothing to the picture, did nothing to earn it. He merely said, that's the one I want. And so he went, he did the work, he paid the cost, he brought them in. And that as we talked about our family, we said, that's what we want to order our family around. You know, for many, adoption is often sort of a second thing for us. And that's not a bad thing. But for us, we said, we want to prioritize that. This picture of going out and choosing and bringing somebody in who has done nothing to earn it, who has done nothing to prove their loveliness. And Court in particular got captivated by the vision of doing that in a unique way with kids with special needs, because to even a greater degree, you're seeing that picture of there's really nothing being offered, there's really nothing being added to it. Now they've been a great joy, but man, what a picture, what an opportunity to demonstrate the gospel, to live it out. James says in his letter that your life is a vapor. And so I said, if my life is just a vapor, it's going to be here one second, gone the next, then let me use it for something that's going to count.
Mm-hmm. That's really great. Brian, when we were talking earlier this morning, sort of going over the session, I kept referring to your kids as special needs kids. And at the end, you very graciously corrected me. And you said, can you not call them special needs kids? Could you please call them kids with special needs? Now, I don't think it's because you're into PC necessarily, but I felt like there is something much more gospel-oriented in you saying that. Can you help us understand that?
Yeah, so the reason for saying that and offering that correction is that we're very determined to make it clear that our kids have value and kids with special needs have value because they're made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. It's never about what they can offer. It's never about what they can do. It's not about their potential. And this will not be the thing that defines them. It may be something that is true about them. I am an adult with a job. You know, that doesn't define me. That's not who I am. It is a detail about me. But what defines me and identifies who I am is that I am made in the image of God, and I am loved by God because of Jesus Christ. And that's true of these kids.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Great vision. Let me give you one more question. I'm going to go to you, Jillian. Brian, some people looking at your family might be tempted to think, wow, Noah and Nora really slow you guys down. Like, in other words, rather than equipping you to do a whole lot of stuff outside the home, wow, is this really worth it because it's such a cost? How would you respond to that?
Yeah. Well, I would say, yeah, it has slowed us down, and that's okay. Like, why is that a bad thing? Mm-hmm. You know, what we chose when we chose this was we know this is going to change the dynamic of our life. This is going to change everything. I expected that at some point my kids would leave the home. That is likely not going to happen. That's changing the whole course of our life. But, man, the opportunity to dig and invest this deeply, the gospel, into these two kids to bring about redemption, to bring about healing in their life, to be God's agents of change in their lives is totally worth it. So what if we take longer to get out of the house in the morning? It's inconvenient. Why was my convenience ever the priority? You know, so this just provides a great opportunity, and it's worth the cost.
Yeah. I know that both you and Courtney very deeply sense that you're not noble or heroic because you're doing this, but this is just a fruit of what has been done for you, even in greater extent by Christ. But honestly, me and those of us who know and love you, we really respect you guys for what you're doing, for your courage. Thanks. Jillian, you work part-time at a homeless shelter. What led you to that ministry?
I think initially it was just kind of a natural passion and excitement to see people changed and restored. But it was very separate from my faith, so I put that in a box over here, and then my relationship with the Lord over here. And it really wasn't until my freshman year in college where I had a professor, we were talking about the character of God throughout the Old Testament. And one of the characteristics we looked at was just his desire and passion for justice and righteousness, that he's a just God, and that he loves to care for the people who have been overlooked, and he sets up laws about that. I just had no idea. That just blew my mind. I had grown up going to church. I mostly paid attention, I think. but I just had not heard that before. And so all of a sudden, these two things that I cared a lot about, the Lord and social justice and seeing people restored, they started to go together. And I just didn't know that before.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's exciting. Mm-hmm. You know, at times people in our culture are tempted to look at homeless people and really ignore them. You know, the people you sort of take your kids and move away from on the street, right? Mm-hmm. And also, some people may be tempted to look at ministry of the homeless and go, ah, is it really worth the time? Mm. Like, give him a meal, give him a bed. Does it really do anything? Mm. How have you seen God at work?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think, is it worth it is a good question. Sometimes I do doubt that. It's just, it's messy and broken, and sometimes it is hard to see the hope. I think the thing that gives me a lot of hope is, as we've been talking this week, even back looking at Genesis 1 and 2, that we've been all created in the image of God. It just gives me a great motivation to minister to them, because we're similar. Our circumstances might be different. We've been through different things, but the common factor is that we're created in God's image, and He cares about them just as much as He cares about me. And so I've seen Him working. A lot of times it's just small, it seems insignificant ways, but I've seen Him restore people little by little and start putting things back into order. So sometimes it just means sitting down with someone who doesn't know how to use a computer and helping them create an email so that they can create a resume so that they can then apply to a job online. There's just a lot of steps involved in that. And if you don't know how to navigate it, it can just be overwhelming. Or just talking with a woman who's considering her relationship and talking about what would you think a good husband would be? Someone who provides, protects, who puts your needs above his. That's like Ephesians 5. I might not be saying that verse, but those are the things we're talking about. And it can feel like a Band-Aid sometimes, but I think that God can use that to start putting things back in order, which is pretty cool.
Yeah, that's really helpful because I think a lot of us, as we view life, there's this category called evangelism where we're actually talking about Jesus or doing a Bible study or doing something that's overtly spiritual. Then there's all this other stuff like helping someone set up an email. You're like, is that really redemptive? Is that gospel work? It sounds like what the Lord has showed you is that there's a tremendous crossover between those. You think that the motivation, it sounds like, is the dignity that these people have in creating the image?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, viewing them as a fellow person made in the image of Christ and restoring them back to that dignity that they were created to have. And slowly, over time, it's just been stripped away.
That's great. So doing good can be redemptive, even if in the moment you don't give the plan of salvation, right?
Right.
Really helpful.
Yeah, and I think what's encouraging for me is to see that throughout Jesus' ministry. So there's such an emphasis on preaching, and that's what He's come to do, save us from sin and preach the gospel, and it has to be words. But He also really cares about people in the here and now, and so you see Him healing people as well, like preaching and healing, it just goes together, so that's encouraging.
That's really great, good. I'll get back to you in a minute. Okay, Shannon, yeah, you've been involved a lot in sports in our community, I think more than me. You've had a real vision for being a force of redemption this year, being the assistant coach on the girls' lacrosse team and even in the township level. What led you to do that kind of stuff? You weren't saying, I got nothing to do with my time, right? Mm-hmm. So there was a vision behind it. What was your vision?
Well, I think Titus 2 talks about the idea of training older women, training younger women to love their husbands, love their kids, and be busy at home. And so I think it all started with that vision, and then the Lord expanding it to realize, well, my own biological kids are my kids, but then actually my kids expand more than that to my children's friends, their teammates, and feeling the desire to invest in other children's lives with the talents that I have, not just my own biological kids' lives, but other kids' lives, feeling like in some ways they're my kids too.
Yeah. So it sounds like, and maybe this is a little commonality between you two, and I think, Jillian, you're in on this as well, is that as you've grown, God has expanded your view of family and your circle of influence. Shannon, how have you seen God at work?
Yeah, it's pretty amazing. I've seen God bless me with just being faithful with a little. And let me tell you, my constant struggle, as my family and Mark can attest to, is overcommitting and saying yes to too many things. So I'm constantly trying to figure out, like when Paul prays for the Philippians, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and insight, that you would discern what is best. And it means I have to say no to a lot of good things, like so many good things, to say yes to what is best. Mm-hmm. But when I say yes to that best thing and I can really commit to it and I can love on children in a true way, all of a sudden their parents feel so cared for. The whole community really is very grateful, and I'm doing nothing more than caring for these kids. And so when I'm faithful with this little, God has always given me more. and given me more to the point where I actually have to say no to a lot of good things and pick what is best. So yeah, that's kind of how it's happened.
I think you're really grown in that. It's great. It might be said that, really, gospel, teaching a girl to throw a ball into a stick with a net, you know? How is that gospel ministry, right? I think you and I, and probably many of us, always think it is. Can you help us understand how that is gospel ministry? How does that fit?
Absolutely. Yeah, the whole idea of God valuing the weaker vessel and showing greater honor to the weaker vessel is just absolutely built into an excellent team. And welcoming newcomers who have absolutely no skill and no understanding of the game and saying, no, you're a valuable part of this team. Actually, we're a body, we're a unit. And emphasizing the fact that the goal, like, we want to win, don't get me wrong, but the goal is loving each other and knowing each other and working as a unit and encouraging each other's successes, in a sense, failing in the right direction. Mm-hmm. So for one girl, it might be scoring 7 goals in a game. For another, it's catching a pass in a game. Like, that's such a big triumph. And rejoicing in each other's triumphs. And one thing that we do at practice whenever we start a season is we hold our sticks out in a circle, and I pick someone, I say, name everybody's name, and we time it. And that's where we start. We've got to know each other's names. We've got to be a team and love each other, or else we're not successful at all.
That's great. Yeah. I'm going to tease it out with one more question here. You know, in Matthew 5, you know, Jesus says that we're to be salt and light. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we're all doing. And I noticed that with you, Jillian. Just being a Christian in that environment adds a sanctifying effect. What would you say, Shannon, has been the effect of you, and I think Rebecca as well, being on the team? How has it changed the dynamic of the team, even the coaching staff?
Absolutely. Yeah. Let's see, there are so many ways. One scripture, though, that really comes to mind is from 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, give all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. The idea that whether we win or whether we lose, we can give glory to God and not find our identity in that winning and losing, but find our identity really rooted in being made in the image of Christ and the fact that Jesus died for us. And sometimes it can be explicit. Just an example, this week I had one of my girls on the team was limping as she was playing, and she kept saying, I'm fine, I'm fine. I pulled her out and I said, your identity is not in lacrosse. You're limping. You need to take a break. It's okay. You're still a part of this team, even though you're out. And the girl next to her and says, her identity's in lacrosse. What are you talking about? I'm like, life is found in Jesus. It is not found in lacrosse. Just saying. And then I went back to blowing my whistle or whatever, you know, and I get away with it. And actually, you know, person by person are starting to go to Young Life and starting to get involved in hearing the gospel itself because they see that, you know, Rebecca's a great player, but her identity is not in lacrosse.
Yeah.
So, can I share one more scripture?
Oh, no.
Oh, okay. So, 1 Corinthians, this is chapter 3, talks about Paul and Apollos and all these people all working together in the gospel. And it says in verse 7, so neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And I feel like that's what we're doing when we're partnering in all these different ways to serve the community. Like, I know Young Life is a great ministry to get these kids' hearts.
Yep.
And so I'm funneling them into that ministry. Like, DM's great, but it's not the only ministry out there.
Yeah.
Like, we have to partner with the whole church. And so that's really exciting for me, too.
Good. Thanks.
Yep.
Brian, I'm going to go to you at this point. Sometimes with evangelism, we often think of how much we have to give and how much we want to see other people change, and I think that's well and good. I think all of us can say that one of the more powerful impacts of the gospel is how we have changed So, Brian, how have you changed as a result of adopting kids with special needs? Thank you.
Yeah. That's good.
Okay.
There is a very long list of ways that we have grown as a result of this. I would have theoretically sat up here and told you I was a selfish person prior to adopting kids. And then all of a sudden I realized I am a selfish person. I mean, it's been said before that in terms of sanctification, marriage being partnered to somebody is like master's level sanctification because you're doing life on life with somebody all the time. Kids are the doctorate. You just take it to a whole new level in terms of sanctification. So, I mean, you can just name it: selfishness, patience, laziness, all of those things. God has just been crucifying the flesh through this. I think one of our big confidences in the midst of it is that it talks about, in Isaiah 58, one of these huge promises that the scripture gives for this type of ministry. It talks about bringing the homeless poor into your home, caring for the widows and orphans, that type of ministry. It says at one point, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorers of streets to dwell in. And I'd say the biggest thing that what adopting these two kids has done is forced me to remember my life is not for me. Mm. And that actually, when you read that, and you say that you shall be called the repairer of the breach, I get to have a little part to play in God's plan of rolling back the curse, of making all things new by bringing these kids in and bringing restoration and bringing healing and being a part of that. My life is just so much bigger than me. Mm-hmm. And prior to that, I would have just lived a completely riskless, just keep it safe, keep it secure. I wouldn't have stretched myself any further than I needed to go. But all of a sudden, wow, I would have missed these opportunities to be the repairer of the breach. You know, what an opportunity.
Yeah, that's great. Oftentimes in reaching out, I think many of us get discouraged because we don't see immediate fruit. You know, so after two Bible studies, the person isn't a Christian, or, you know, we've invited them a few times, and we just tend to lose hope. I often think of you and Courtney, and as we pray for you, we often pray that God would give you hope. Where have you found hope in the gospel, even in your ministry to Noah and Nora?
Yeah, two things that come to mind. One is that, we've shared before with a lot of you guys, but there's just been a lot of complications along the way. Noah had heart surgery 2 summers ago. It was a terrifying experience.
Yeah.
He's doing great. Nora just recently had major hip surgery. It's been very complicated, a very hard road to walk. One of the hopes in the midst of it, in the midst of the suffering and feeling like, wow, are we making any progress at all, is just the cross, that I just keep going back to it. I'm like, if Jesus would die for a rebel like me, rebels like my family, then it can't be that this suffering is because he's not good. Like, the cross is just my confidence that in some way, even the slowness of this is purposeful.
Yeah.
Even in their growth, even in their develop, whether it's cognitively, physically, or even spiritually, there is purpose behind it. The second thing that I think has just really been helpful is realizing that God is glorified by the risk. God is glorified by my step of preaching the gospel to my kids, my step of caring for them. And we need to redefine success, and they have helped me to do that. Because if I define success as I led someone to Christ, or I made somebody change, or they cried when I met up with them for discipleship, you're defining as success as something that you have no control over, and it just becomes a futile thing. If I define success as I made an attempt to honor God, glorify him, and I took a risk to identify with Christ, to share Christ, to preach the gospel, to share some detail or labor out of that gospel vision, God is glorified by that, and that is success.
Yeah.
That's been so helpful to redefine that.
That's right. It sounds like what you're saying is part of what the Lord has taught you is that our call is to do the right thing and to trust God for the results. So at a meal, if you're leading family devotions, and in the flesh you're tempted to look at your kids and go, oh my gosh, are they even understanding anything? And as you bring them to church and they're sitting in the back or even here at Focus, like, is anything getting through? It sounds like your hope is that God is the one who's faithful. If I do the right thing, I can just trust God with the results. Yeah? Great. Jillian, really glad you're on our staff team. I think if we were to line our staff up and say, who do you think is going to work in a homeless shelter? I'm not sure people would pick you. I don't mean that in terms of character, but you're sweet, you're kind, you're soft-spoken. I think most of us think, oh my gosh, you got to have a little to work at a homeless shelter, right?
I have a little.
Glory.
And there you saw it. So Jillian, what have you learned? I'm okay. I'll put on my Marine Corps jacket after this. What has God taught you about the gospel because of working at the homeless shelter?
Yeah, so much. And I think it even started before that. So what comes to mind is the story in Luke 10 about the Good Samaritan. If you haven't ever read that, check it out sometime. I think it starts in verse 25. And I, reading that when I was younger in my faith, really resonated with it because, long story short, at the end, there's a guy on the side of the road who's been robbed, beaten, just kind of left. And other people have passed by, and eventually one man stops to help, and he doesn't just help him with his immediate need, he sets him up well so that he's restored fully. And he goes to him because of compassion, which you see Jesus doing. He moves towards the crowds because he has compassion. It says that a lot through the Gospels. And so I so much identified with this story, but I had it all wrong. I was thinking of myself as the person going out of compassion to the person in need. And eventually, I think also in college at some point, I just realized I had it totally backwards, that I was actually the person in need, lying desperate on the side of the road, and Jesus was the one who came to me. And so I just totally flipped how I ministered to people, because it changed who I was in the story. I'm the person in need, so I come to clients as a fellow sufferer and fellow person in need of Jesus. And I know it's not profound, but it reminds me I'm not the savior. And a lot of times I really want to be, have a nice savior complex to fight against. And so it just gives me a lot of hope that the brokenness is so evident and so overwhelming sometimes. I know I need something beyond myself. And when I flip the script, that just totally changed, how I minister to people.
Yeah. That's great, because it sounds like what the Lord taught you is, rather than you being the savior, you're actually the one that was saved, right? You're lying on the road. But instead of that leading to despair, like, oh, I can't do anything, it actually pressed you forward. You were actually more energetic and really more excited for ministry. Like, it gave you courage and hope. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that, I don't remember the exact line, but it was your memorable moment from last night, the self-absorption to self-sacrifice. Okay, yep. Mm-hmm. So when Zach was talking about that, that just really resonated. It moves us to also pursue restoration as Jesus is doing that here and now.
Yeah, that's great. Thanks, Jillian. Shannon, same question to you. So how has the gospel and ministry changed you more than thinking it'll change other people?
Very similar to what Jillian was saying, I really resonate with realizing I'm not the bread. Actually, I'm a fellow beggar. Track two talked about that. And the text where Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, just like she's just living life, she's getting her water. He just happens to be there in God's providence, and he takes advantage of that situation. I think that call of Jesus for her to leave what she had been putting her hope and identity in, that of men from John 4, and turn to him for satisfaction. It's easy for me to think of myself as Jesus in that passage. And I think ministry has, especially to the kids on the team, has helped me see, man, I struggle with the same thing.
Yeah.
I am still, every day, that woman at the well, that Jesus is constantly saying, Shan, don't put your hope in anything but me. Like, whether it's, winning the game, or even whether it's impacting these kids. Mm-hmm. Like, that is not where you can put your hope in that fruit. I am your greatest treasure. I am your resurrection and your life. So It's such a process, and I'm so not, my bread's not baked. I'm still cooking big time.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
It's a pretty loaf, though.
Thank you.
You're welcome. come on. So. Just sit down there. Now I'm blushing. Later, baby. So,
you sure you wanted to do a panel?
So, last question. What I would love for you to do is, of course, talk to the majority of people here who are college age, almost ready to graduate, maybe new to the faith, having a particular understanding or picture of what evangelism is. What do you wish you knew 10 years ago or whatever about evangelism? How do you wish your understanding of it had been different back then?
I really do have something. Can I go? Thank you. I really appreciate, Bri, what you said, that success is just taking a risk.
Yeah.
Like just mentioning Jesus' name. I wish I knew back then how I have nothing to lose and everything to gain, like nothing to lose. So mm-hmm. I think I would have to like work myself up and like pray and think about what I would say. And now I just try to be authentic and not fake it and not suppress what I'm really thinking. And you know, I do have to think before and pray before I speak, for sure. But I wish someone had said, Shan, you have nothing to lose.
Yeah.
Talk about Jesus in everyday life. And actually, it'll be okay. People will receive it. They won't look at you like, I can't believe she talked about Jesus. Because they just feel like I'm being authentic. Like, I really believe. They will say, she really believes that. And I'll be like, yeah. And it's true. So I think I wish someone had come alongside me and said, it's so easy, just be yourself, talk about Jesus.
Yeah, so since the most important things have been bought, paid for, sealed by Christ and his Spirit, therefore, I love what you're saying, we got nothing to lose anymore.
Nothing to lose.
We can get great courage because the most important things are already secure. Everything else, it'll perish anyway.
Mm-hmm.
That's really good.
Yeah.
Brian, you have a thought?
Yeah, this might sound a little weird, but in a sense, to see suffering, because the more that we're actually faced with the reality of suffering, we feel the brokenness of this world.
Mm-hmm.
To hear stories about people, men in the church that have suffered hard and long, it actually, I think, does a wonder in our hearts that it frees us from this world. Mm-hmm. That we're just so bent on clinging onto the things of this world, and when we're really faced with the reality of suffering, we start to long for heaven, and it gives us that godly abandon.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, okay, if my floor hates me because I'm a Christian, it's okay. It's one semester, it's one year, and I will have tens of millions of years in heaven rejoicing with Jesus. So I can take the risk. If I have that eternal perspective, I think it just looses you to be free and to take the risk.
Yeah, that's really great. Yeah, Jillian, you have a thought?
Yeah, I think something I wish I knew a little sooner, I'm still learning, is just how relevant the word is to people's situations. Mm-hmm. Like the example you gave about talking about we're a team, we're unity, we're a body, like that's all from scripture, but and they might not know that. And so I think as I talk with people about things that seem just like basic life skills, like budgeting and filling out an application and learning to talk about or think through relationships, it can feel just very basic life stuff, but that's what the word, like the word informs how we go through life. And it's just relevant and it can be life to your conversations. In a setting where you might not be explicitly preaching the gospel, the word is still so relevant and helpful.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Three memorable moments. Jillian, I appreciated how you said, do good. Just do good. Wherever you are, do good. Like that's the ministry of the gospel. Even if you never get to mention Jesus, wherever you are, do good. Mm-hmm. Brian, I appreciate memorable moment is, I think, where you said redefine success. like redefine success. If you go after how our culture or even our flesh defines success, man, you'll never get it and you'll always be frustrated in the process. But it sounds like what you're saying, the key is redefine success, particularly with heaven in view rather than your success on earth in view. Great. Shannon, I appreciate memorable moment is take risks. You have nothing to lose, so take risks. Thanks for doing that, all of you, in terms of your lives and being a model, an example for me, and I think for many of us. Our goal here in talking with these three is just to show, listen, friends, you can be so creative. None of these are superstars. So, you know, it isn't like Shannon has the spiritual gift of actually mentioning Jesus on the cross fields, you know, or Brian and Courtney, you don't have the spiritual gift of actually adopting children with special needs and home. They're just normal people. And they would say, yeah, they're normal people who just by God's grace have gotten an expanded vision of what it means to be agents of redemption and part of making all things new. In Isaiah 65, the prophet gives us a picture, I don't think primarily of heaven the way we think it, but as of an earth renewed by the gospel. That's what you all and we all are part of. Listen to this. Behold, I am creating a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives just a few days or an old man who doesn't fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. My chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They won't labor in vain or bear children for calamity. But they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they even call, I will answer. While they are speaking, I'm going to hear them. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And I thought of this passage because I think in particular ways, each of you are helping God's plan be accomplished. So even Courtney, in terms of the houses, like you're actually helping people find housing. Isn't that interesting? And Brian and Courtney, in terms of being children that are...
Jillian.
No, Brian and Courtney now. I want to talk about them.
What
did I
do?
Did
okay.
I really do
it's
that?
Okay.
Okay, cut that from the tape
totally
later, okay?
We knew what you meant.
Sorry. You are sassy. Okay, so... We're good now? Okay, good. Okay, so Brian and Courtney, I really appreciate in terms of no longer shall children be born for calamity. And I just think of where Noah and Nora could be right now. And I just really appreciate that the gospel so worked in you that you're like, we're going to rescue 2 kids from calamity. We're going to do that. And Shannon, just the part about bringing joy and stuff, I really appreciate the fact that as you minister to these kids, both on the lacrosse team and in this, we didn't even get to talk about the Bible study, that there's a joy and a hope that you bring to them. So it's a ministry of the gospel. Thank you all for being part of it. Let me pray and I'm going to transition us. God, what a privilege it is to be part of this grand plan of redemption and making all things new. We do thank you that, first of all, that the gospel changes us. That even as we read on Sunday night, that if we are found in you, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Father, out of the richness and the fullness of our newness in Christ, out of the humility that comes with knowing that we were the ones lying bleeding on the road, that you came and you bandaged and rescued us. Out of that, Father, send us forth into the world to be agents of redemption, not out of self-righteousness or a position of power, but out of a position of humility and great privilege for being entrusted with this task. Pray for the upcoming sessions, Lord, as we dig in even more to particular topics that can equip us to be your people, your ambassadors. Give us ears to hear, Lord. May this be a very, very encouraging morning for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.